We go today to our message, Strong in the Lord, and we are kind of wrapping up the very last things in this letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and kind of begins that way, finally. Literally in the Greek, Paul's wrapping this up. He's saying, in the last things, in the end things. And so, you know, that's like the pastor saying, and my last point, so that's only like four or five or six more paragraphs. So it's a joke. It's okay. Pastors go on like that. Right? Paul does this, right? He's been building, and now in the last things, he's urging us something specific. Let's see what that is here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, and then we'll pray to receive it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for not leaving us again to our own designs, not leaving us without some sort of insight as to where we are in the work of displaying the joy of salvation to others. And you've given the Holy Spirit to point us back to Christ in the way that describes life as a battle. And for whatever reason, Lord, this is how you have determined to achieve the most glory for Jesus on this earth. You have determined this to be the way in which we show this world at this present time the most overwhelming joy that can be known. So, Lord, I pray that we understand this as such, that you're speaking to us in a way that shows us how you provided for us in this time of doing such this thing, to be a church that is enthralled with her husband, that is a church that is absolutely overwhelmed with the glory of one who is worth giving all of our heart to. Teach us now, Lord, the meaning of your word, and let us grow strong in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we're nearing the end here of Ephesians, and Paul's really laid a lot on us right now, we're going to be talking about being strong in the Lord, being strong. And we like strength, right? We like a lot of strength. A lot of strength is where we go to. We can get on board with that, because if there's one thing we want more of as Christians, we want strength. We can feel sometimes the lack of strength in our society. We can even more and more. I remember years back when our president openly declared, we are not a Christian nation. And there was a lot of angst in the church at that moment of just finally calling the reality out in the open. The idea that we are so multicultural and we are multi-faith in this nation. to acknowledge that and to recognize it, that there is a plurality of beliefs, there's a plurality of hearts in this nation. I'm not saying that's the way God has intended all things. We know that when Jesus comes, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, either in absolute joy or in absolute fear of judgment. And yet the place we're in now is this battleground. And so as Paul is bringing all of his theological arguments here, all of the description of God, all of the description of the people of God, all of the workings out of our salvation in this world now, he's calling us to a warlike stance. And if you've... most people, if you ever get to the bulletin, sometimes the first page is all you get, so that's why I'm glad we put the point to ponder there. This quote this morning that we have here is, life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. That sounds maybe a little harsh. Maybe you don't view your Christian life that way, but I do believe that is a true understanding of how we approach this world. If you do not see Jesus in remaining with him and remaining as close to him as possible as a matter of life and death, and the attacks that come on you to pull your heart, even for a moment, away from following the most glorious one we could ever know. If you don't see that as an attack against your very soul and cry out with prayer to God to sustain you and to give you the kind of strength you need to walk with Christ in a world that attacks that faith, if you don't see your prayers as an act of war against things trying to steal your greatest joy and your very life, then I dare say you don't quite understand who Jesus is and who he is meant to be for you. Not to say that when Christians sin, we don't come back to that. We have a very deep trouble trying to say that Christians are always walking in the light, right? We have a problem with sin. We are sometimes taken off our path. But do we mourn because of it? Do we consider getting back to Christ? Do we consider this idea that Paul previously said, right, this grieving of the Holy Spirit when we walk away from the will of God, when we're walking away from his mercies, do we consider that we're grieving Christ? I think that Paul, bringing this all together here, is making the case that when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we are not saying Jesus is exaggerating. That if we find our joy in life in anything else that even begins to rival Jesus and following him, and in obedience to him, if we find anything that comes even close that might pull us in an opposite direction to where Christ is leading, then we don't get the meaning of the way, the truth, and the life. You can look at what he's doing here. This is he's saying in the final things and the last things, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Our Lord has mighty power. Whether he has achieved it to the degree that everyone sees it or not, right, is debatable, because people say, well, you know, where's your God now? Who is this God? Look at all the evil in the world. How come not everybody believes? And so we say, well, maybe our Lord isn't Lord. As Paul comes back and says, if you don't understand where God's going, that's maybe because God works in ways, as Isaiah says, right, ways that are higher than our ways, thoughts that are higher than our thoughts. It does not mean that God doesn't have mighty power. And so he is Lord, and he has mighty power, and we are to be strong in it. And how do we do that then? We are to put on the full armor of God. And there's a reason. So that... Right? Why are we to put on the full armor of God? So that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. We're to hold our ground. We're to defend a position. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Where's he going here, right? We're defending a position, but it's not a position so much in power like we would normally think about it. We're to stand against the devil's schemes because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people around us. It's not against the people that say things against our faith. But, again, Paul likes to play these opposites against each other, and he's doing it again here. But the exact opposite, our struggle, our wrestle, right? Our intense personal battle is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, the powers of evil in the heavenlies. And this is exactly where Paul goes in chapter 2. We've already been there. He's already described this to us. Right, Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 2. He talks about that you who were Gentiles by birth, formerly called the uncircumcision by those who call themselves the uncircumcision. He's writing to people who aren't Jewish, who don't claim to have a right to God and all of the rest of Scripture. He's saying that, remember that at the same time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. This idea that we have being separated from God and separated by this one, right, in which you were dead in our transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He says, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Even before we get to this part, Paul has placed all of the freight on the evil we see, right, as one who is working through others to create a disobedience against the gospel. And he's calling us now to remember that. He's calling us to remember that our battle, our war, our struggle is not first and foremost against the neighbor of ours that opposes our faith. It's not against the politician of ours that opposes our faith. It's not against the family member that opposes our faith. We are not called to subdue them and force them to obey. And people wonder sometimes what our role is. And there have been people in our culture who, in the name of Christ, have actually taken up a weapon and harmed people that we believe might need harm. How is that possible? We've seen people in the name of Christ shoot abortion doctors and say it's their Christian duty. Now, you ever wonder why we don't do that kind of stuff? Paul is going right to this kind of thing. Why don't we stone witches today in our society? It's there in the Bible, right? Why don't we force people that we know don't believe to submit and bring the kingdom of God? That's not how it works. That's not how we were won. It's not how I was won. Nobody put my thumbs in screws and said, you better believe. That's not the display of grace. We recognize that people who are captured by their own sin are urged on by Satan, by demons, by the powers of the air, and yet it is grace that breaks that, not the Christ, not Christians coming and forcing people to obey Jesus. The nature of our battle is against things often we can't see. So Paul says, therefore, go baptize your neighbor's children and force them to go to church. Oh no, that's not verse 13. Therefore, so then, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Right? Resist is a big word in our society today. We love that in our society today. Resist. Be part of the resistance. You know what the real resistance is? It's against those who would provide some sort of thinking, some sort of idea, some sort of seed in our hearts that says Christ is not good enough. You need to find your joy somewhere else. That's where we need to find resistance. So after we've completed everything, after we've done everything to stand, we hold our ground. What are we holding? I propose to you again that Paul has already given it to us. I just to revise here, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. And if you got your Bible open, and I hope you do, read this with me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When Jesus tells us that Peter need not pick up a sword and defend Jesus from being taken off and being crucified, that it is not his disciples who rise up to rescue him from the hands of Pilate, because his kingdom is not of this world. This is exactly what he's saying. Look at what we're fighting to defend, to hold, to what ground we're standing on. It is not under a flag. It is not under the things that most people can see. It is being able to call God our Father. It is his blessing from the heavenly realms and every spiritual blessing in Christ given to the church. It is being chosen by this God from before the foundation and the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And he did this in love. We have this with his love. To the praise of his glorious grace. We have the riches of God's grace. We have redemption through his blood. And he's lavished on us all of this with his wisdom and understanding. He makes known to the church mysteries. We have the security of knowing that we are in conformity with the purpose of God's will, so that we might be made, literally remade, born again, to the praise of his glory. And if that's not enough for you, if that's not enough, the very Spirit of God we are sealed with until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory comes around. Church, is Christ your joy? Is Christ what you get up for in the morning? Is Jesus who you live your day for? Do you go to bed at night thanking God, not merely for the good things, but thanking God for the ability to have one more moment in the presence of the living King who gives us grace? If you don't, then I don't think there's much reason to pick up the armor. If standing this kind of ground, this kind of gift, this kind of mercy in what we have as Christians, if that is not valuable to you, then you can say the name of Christ all you want, but I'm feeling like you don't understand who he is. If you don't see the need to protect yourself and your own heart from sin that would dare take your eyes off of his glory, then you don't get how much worthiness he has. Christians should fight against sin and evil as if walking in step with Jesus is a desperate matter of life and death, because that's exactly what it is. Jesus never said, I am a way that is really nice for you if you happen to believe in my truth, which is truthy enough for you at the time, and it provides an okay life. If we believe the word of God, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, then we understand that walking with him is a matter of life and death. I've kind of front-loaded this sermon with that aspect of it. A lot of sermons will actually teach you about what the shield is for, what the helmet is for, what the belt of truth is for, all these things, and that's good. I think Paul's main argument for the church and where I'd like to go with us is to direct actually to the front end. Because the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith, as many references as I can make to Captain America, it could be awesome. It doesn't make any difference unless we are defending from anything that would take us away from one moment next to our Jesus. Jesus commands us to war against sin. This is from Matthew chapter 5. And he says, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And yes, women, this goes both ways. He's using an example here, right? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, many people have actually done this. There are people that have actually attacked their own body parts, not recognizing the very first part of this passage, saying, it's already happened in your heart. Where's the war with protecting our joy in Christ? By the time it gets here, it's already lost. It happens in the heart and the mind. James says that we are taken away into destruction when our desires are captured by sin. That happens in the heart, mind, in the spirit. That's where Jesus is taking us. What needs to be put on notice for us? Where is that battle? Paul gets to this in Romans, right? Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Father is in the battle with us. Who do you think gives us the armor of God? How do you think he has specifically designed it for us? It is so that we are different people in this world, and to the point where we recognize that joy in Christ means that we oppose a certain enemy who takes us away from Christ. And it all happens way, way deep within us. Paul again in 2 Corinthians, talking about this idea of dealing with sin in the church and how he comes and how he deals with things. And he says, for though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So he's talking to the Corinthians about a whole different level of what we do. Not making sure that our enemies on Facebook know that we're righteous. It's not making sure that our relatives who do not agree with our faith understand so much their opposition of us, as they don't yet understand the call of amnesty to sinners from a king who has made the door open, available freedom. I like this from Sam Storms. Confronting Spiritual Warfare is the article, and he says, Satan will always claim to know more about God than God himself has revealed. He will claim to have special insight into God's motives for a command or a prohibition that God himself has kept secret. In other words, he will sow seeds of doubt in your mind concerning God's goodness. He will lead you to believe that God has ulterior motives in what he does, designed to deprive you of his blessings you might otherwise experience. God is not telling you the whole truth. He can't afford to, is how Satan comes to us. And he comes to us in our idea of where our treasure is, in where our money is, in where our relationships are, in these days, in our identity, in our sexuality, and even our politics, and our identity through these things, and how we feel like we're secure in our security, and where we feel justified. There's going to be that call that maybe there's something more, maybe there's something more, maybe there's something else, maybe there's something over here. And so God gives us the tools. For if we value walking with Christ and knowing the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the self-control and the fruit of the Spirit of walking with God, then we're going to need truth. We're going to need righteousness of Christ on us. Right, firmly in place. We're going to need to be able to have our feet ready to go. I know one of the things in my house we can hear every once in a while, are you ready to go? Yes. You have your shoes on? No. You're not ready to go. And what gets us ready to go? How are we ready to go? How are we ready to go tromping through this world that opposes our Lord with the gospel of peace? Our feet are shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Do you realize that call of amnesty to sinners, to rebels of our God, is on our lips, and it gets us ready to go out to declare freedom to people who do not yet know freedom in Christ? We take that up with the shield of faith, and that exterminates the flaming arrows of the evil one. Satan stands off. He is a coward. He throws things at you, hoping to burn you, hoping to scare you. And it is faith in this God who extinguishes those things. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These are the things we have been given. And lastly, but not leastly, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That's how Paul ends this. And he says, keep on praying for all the saints, because all of us saints, all of us who are sinners and yet know salvation in Christ, are the ones who need to be praying and be prayed for, because we are all in this war. There's lots to be said about the means of our battle and how the shield can be used and how our salvation is on our head, and that requires our knowledge. And there's lots of examples about that, and we could do like a 7-part sermon on all that stuff. But I want us to understand from going out here that those things are worthless if Jesus is not worthy. Right? If Jesus is not worthy of everything. If Jesus is not worthy for us to take up our cross, the symbol of death and dying in this world, if Jesus is not worthy for us to do that, then we don't need the armor. And we won't view prayer as necessary. And we won't see it as a need to stay in defense against Satan's schemes. This quote by John Piper kind of brings it around again. Jesus as our greatest joy, and he wraps this up in terminology. This is what he means, so that's why I've got in brackets there. Jesus as our greatest joy changes how we combat evil in our lives. Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Right, God gives this vision to Jeremiah, to the ancient Israelites, saying, there is a fountain of fresh water out there, and what do my people do? They go and they find holes in the ground where they believe they can have these private little wells of joy that are protected against anybody else and on my own property, and it's my own private joy. Versus the waterfall of grace. The waterfall of God's wonderful outpouring of his love and his compassion and his spirit of adoption. He's describing idolatry. That's how Jeremiah is describing it. And Piper picks up and he says, evil is the suicidal preference for the empty wells of the world over the living waters of God's fellowship. We fight evil by the pursuit of the fullest satisfaction in the river of God's delights. And he refers to Psalm 36 here. He goes right back to the word which tells us how glorious God is. Church, do you see the need for the armor? Do you see the need for the battle? This will teach the world that our Jesus is worth taking up a cross for. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the ground you've given us to stand in. The great, glorious position we have not earned. We have not secured because we're good enough, or we've memorized enough Bible, or we've simply sat in the church long enough, or we've given enough money. But Lord, you've given us this very rare, exalted position next to Jesus, because you're merciful. And to take part in all of the blessings of Christ by being a part of him. Father, please help us to understand the great need for the battle in this world. Not simply to look moral, not simply to look unassailable, not simply to protect ourselves from sins that might deprive us of good things or throw us in jail, Lord, but that we might not spend one second apart from the gracious, loving, smiling, compassion, fellowship of Jesus. Please teach us more and more the meaning of what it is to be next to Christ, to be yoked with him, to follow him when he says, follow me. And Lord, capture our hearts with the joy of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.